Amen. And a reminder that there are people all around that need cared for, contacted, prayed for. We are happy to be here with you in the one sense this morning, honored that Pastor Steve would ask me to come and speak. But I wish I didn't have to be here. I wish he were here. And I know Kathy wishes he were able to be here. And so you'll make do with me for a couple of weeks while he recovers. And be in prayer for him. Be in prayer for others that have needs. I was just thinking as you were praying, and I don't know if that prayer was recorded, but I think Pastor Steve needs to hear that prayer. What an encouraging, how encouragement that would be to him. But I was thinking that 16 years ago when Pastor Dave Hess at Christ Community had the worst case of acute myelogenous leukemia that the hospital around here had ever seen, people prayed, people in the region prayed, maybe many of you prayed, and there were people that would gather at the church on a regular basis and pray, and there were times when there would be something particularly awful going on in his life, and there was someone that would call and say, "We're meeting at the church tonight if you can make it." And I remember one night there must have been 50 or 100 people in the sanctuary on a Saturday night on the spur of the moment. So pray together for your pastor. Pray for others, because this is your battle as well as his. And with our sister, with others who are like that, it's your battle together. And you can make a difference. And I know the last time we were here a few weeks ago, wow, what a powerful message that he spoke on really making Jesus number one and following him. And so, you know, be in prayer for Pastor Steve, for the family. Be in prayer for others who are in need. Let's pray. Father, your word is truth. And Jesus, you said that your words are spirit and they're life. And so we ask that your word today would go so deep inside of who we are that we would be changed by the truth that you've laid out for us in your scriptures. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. We have, in recent months, we've been for a long time, but in recent months, we've really been attuned to what's going on with the persecuted church. And some of you may be aware of Miriam Ibrahim, the Sudanese woman married to the American man that went home to pick up her sister. And she's due, if she hasn't had it already, very soon to receive 100 lashes for not wearing the hijab. And then when she weans her child, they're going to execute her because she's supposedly converted to Islam, although her Islamic father abandoned the family and she was raised by her Christian mother. There's Saeed Abedini, who's been in prison now for about a year and a half and been tortured and beaten. Was actually in the hospital for about 2 or 3 months and they wouldn't treat him because he was an infidel, a non-Muslim. Asia Bibi in Pakistan was accused of and convicted of breaking the blasphemy law, which means that she's due to be executed. They set up a trial for a retrial for her, and it was taken off the docket, and many people believe it's because the judge is afraid that if he takes up the case, they'll kill him. Kenneth Bae in North Korea went there to do some ministry, and the last I heard, they won't give him his diabetes medications. And there are tens of thousands of people like that around the world that perhaps are asking the question, "Where are you, God?" Or at least if you're there, what are you up to? But we don't have to be among the persecuted church to wonder, what's God doing? Where are you? We get a horrible diagnosis, or our pastor or dear friend gets a horrible diagnosis. Or we've worked for a company for years or decades, and we walk in one day and they hand us a pink slip. Or our husband or wife tells us one day, "I no longer want to be married," or "I'm having an affair," or "I'm gay." Or maybe you're told that a loved one has been killed in Afghanistan or a tragic accident, like my wife's grandfather. His wife was killed by a very, very young drunk driver a number of decades ago. And you wonder, where are you, God? And if you're there, what is it that you're up to? Now, we don't have to go through things quite that difficult to begin to have those thoughts. Maybe there's some tension in the family that we wish was not there, or we didn't get the promotion that we thought we were going to get. Maybe sometimes we really get upset if we're having a bad hair day, especially if we were supposed to have an interview that day. And we may ask the question, where are you, God, or what are you up to? And the reality of it is that every one of us are going to have times when we could at least think that. And I know there are people whose faith is strong and they walk through times like that and perhaps don't ask those questions, but perhaps many of us have asked the question, where are you, God? Or if you're there, what is it that you're up to? And I want to look at a couple of scriptures, I believe, that give us some answers to the question. This is not the definitive answer, but it does give us some answers. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6 with me, or 6, yeah, 6. I wanted to say 60, but it's Isaiah chapter 6. There's an interesting portion of scripture here, and we may wonder why it's even framed the way it is. It's the call of Isaiah. But this is the way the Holy Spirit has Isaiah write it in chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Except for historical purposes, why is it important that this happened in the year that King Uzziah died? Of course, it probably brought back remembrance, but I believe that there's something that the Holy Spirit wants to communicate here. King Uzziah had been king of Israel for 52 years. Isaiah knew no other king. Practically no one in Israel would have known any other person as their king. From an outward point of view, King Uzziah was a great king. He developed an infrastructure in Israel, especially building walls around major cities that would have brought them protection. And for all intents and purposes, he was a good king. He did good things for 52 years. And now he was gone. And perhaps people were wondering, where are you, God? Or what are you up to? I notice a few of you around here that looked like perhaps you were around in November of 1963 when JFK died. And although we knew we had the structure in place that another person would become president, that maybe we wondered, where are you, God? What's going on here? This kind of thing is not supposed to happen in America. And of course, that was way pre-9/11 days. So this was an upset of the apple cart, but notice what Isaiah saw. He said, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And this was clearly communicating to them, to Isaiah, I was God before Uzziah was born, I was God before Uzziah became king, and I'm still God. I'm still on my throne. I'm still high and exalted. The person who's really in charge hasn't moved. Yes, Uzziah's gone. It's a sad moment in the history of Israel. But I'm still God. And if we were to go on in the passage, one of the things that we note that is of interest is that this is the call of Isaiah. And so the indication is that God's not up there wringing his hands saying, oh my, what am I going to do now? Uzziah's not king anymore. He's the one that built the infrastructure. He called Isaiah to minister, and Isaiah ministered for quite a long time. And he's saying, I'm moving forward. I'm not stopping. This event has not caused me to be surprised. I am still moving ahead. I'm still doing my kingdom work. In fact, in another place, the psalmist says, and we actually just sang about it a moment ago, I'm thankful Jason and the leaders here take thought. They want to know, what's the sermon going to be about? We want to be part of the process, and that's so helpful. We just sang about it. The psalmist said this. He said, before the mountains were born, before you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, I am God. He's always been God. He always will be God. He'll always be God in between. I have a mathematical mind. I know there's like 12 of us in the world. And if you compare me to Stephen Hawking, I don't have a mathematical mind. But this is the one attribute of God that just blows my cork. I can't understand it. I can understand something coming into existence and existing forever, but I can't understand something that was always there. I can't understand someone who was always there, but I'm glad there is someone who was always there. I'm glad there's someone like God who's not taken surprise by the tragedies that we face. In fact, Paul says this. He said, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. By the way, just a sidebar on that, that's probably not a good verse to share with somebody when they're going through something. Chances are, if they're in the church, they already know it. And we learned that the hard way when our daughter was going through a weird sickness, and somebody one day walked up to my wife, put her arm around her, and she says, you know, honey, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Well, first of all, we knew that. And second of all, our daughter's sick. So we determined from that point on that that probably would not be one of our key verses that we would share with people who are going through it. But there are ways that we can share that, and there are ways that we can do that. And let's face it, sickness doesn't feel good. Losing your job doesn't feel good. Losing a loved one doesn't feel good, and we wonder, how can it work together for good? Well, first of all, God didn't necessarily say that the thing itself was good. He said things work together for good. Suffering is painful, and in our day and age in the church, one of the things that perhaps we've lost is a theology of suffering. Somehow we think, well, I'm born again. I serve an all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful God, so He's going to make everything go smoothly. And if they don't go smoothly, we think there's something wrong with us. And the issue is people go through stuff. Our sister shared just a while ago, there's probably other people here that are going through things as well, and we know that Kathy and Pastor Steve are going through it. And because they're going through it, if you're not, you are. Because you care about them, you love them, you want them to come through. So suffering is suffering. But God is telling us that He can take those situations and He can bring good out of them. And I want to look at two scriptures this morning if I have time. And if I don't get to the second one today, and I think I will, we'll get to it next week. But let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And again, I'm probably not sharing things with you that haven't been shared before, but this is really what I sensed that God was laying on my heart to share with you today. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And so he starts out by saying, rejoice that you're going through it. We need the Holy Spirit for that one, don't we? We need the Holy Spirit to give us the joy in that. But he says, your faith is being refined, and what will happen then is that when your faith is proved to be genuine, it will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. And And I believe that that's essentially talking about a second coming, but in some cases, people have the Lord Jesus revealed to them while they're here on earth. Obviously, if we know Jesus, he has been. But I believe that both here and later, when our faith is proved genuine, that it will result in praise. And that comes in a number of ways. Number one, someday when we're with him, we're going to have lots to praise him for as we look back and see how he brought us through difficult circumstances. We are, because at that particular point in time, we'll be there and we'll be able to look back from a totally different perspective. Now, sometimes we see that now. Sometimes we see God work. Pastor Dave at Christ Community overcame his leukemia to such a point that a little bit later, when he needed a new valve put in his heart, they sometimes put those pig hearts in there, but they don't last very long, and he was relatively young. They think it was the chemo that did damage, and so they wanted to put a stainless steel in, and they called his Hindu oncologist and said, you know, can we put the stainless steel one in? And the Hindu doctor said, oh yeah, go ahead, he's healed. I mean, he understood, maybe that wasn't the phrases, but he knew he doesn't have cancer anymore. You go ahead and do that. It's not going to be a problem. And so we look at that situation, you know, it's yay God, only with a little more enthusiasm than that. And we've seen that. We've seen God answer prayers, and so we see it now. But at that particular point in time, we may be able to determine that there were things that God did through our lives that we didn't even know about while we were going through that thing. We may observe ways that we were protected, ways in which God worked that frankly we knew nothing about, but we find out about it then. I wonder how many times on the roads we've been protected by the grace of God and never even knew we were in danger. I wonder if there were times when we've been in danger. And particularly those who minister in very difficult places in the world. By the way, if you want to have a really good ministry, there's a bunch of Somalis living in our area. They live on Rossmoyne between Route 15 and Simpson Ferry Road. And that's one reason why one of those mosques is going in there. I believe it's probably for a Somalian language mosque to be going in there. And so you'll see them around, and we can build relationships with them. So number one, we'll praise God, but there will be other people that will notice the genuineness of our faith and praise God. Some of them it will be someday because they came to Christ. They'll understand it was because that person went through that particular situation well. Or that person, they were genuine. We saw that they lived a life. You know, they lived what they taught. I remember a situation in Pakistan a number of years ago. In Pakistan, for our meetings, they're invited by telephone. They don't send handbills out that the wrong person might be able to intercept or the postal workers would see it. And so it's very, very rare for someone who isn't a Christian to come to our meetings. But one of the people that was invited this young gal, Shazia, to come. And Shazia was a Christian. With parentheses around it. And as they do in Pakistan, they all stand up and they tell who they are, where they're from, what church they came from. They begin to get to know people and know where people are coming from. Shazia stands up and she said, I'm Shazia and I come from, she mentioned what her church was. And she said, I don't know what all of you people around here have, but I want it. In a very short amount of time, and probably also in being in relationship with her friend, she understood other people had what her friend had. She noticed the genuineness of people's faith, and she wanted that. A couple days later, my wife had the opportunity to lead her to Christ. She pulled a picture out of her pocket. She was having an affair with a married Muslim man. She tore the picture up, threw it down on the side of the mountain, broke off the affair when she went back, and a couple years later married a youth pastor. Somebody observed the genuineness of people's faith. A website called Voice of the Persecuted, not Voice of the Martyrs, but Voice of the Persecuted, several weeks ago was having people add to their blog, what are some ways in which you have been challenged and helped in your faith by Saeed and Nagme Abedini, who Saeed, as you know, is the pastor who's in the Iranian jail. And daily, people were writing in things and talking about how their life had been changed because of the genuineness of the faith of these people. It would have been easy for him to get out of prison. All he had to do was say, I'm not a Christian anymore, I'm a Muslim, and he refuses to do it. Other people observe it. And then I believe a third way that our genuine faith will someday, when he's revealed, will bring praise is because when we get to those points in our life, when we get so discouraged that we could quit, and we keep on going, God uses us. God might even birth ministries. How many ministries have been birthed out of someone's pain? They've gone through pain. They understand what it's like to come through that particular situation. It could be an illness. It could be alcoholism. It could be drugs. It could be prison. And out of that bursts a ministry. We met a guy a couple years ago. He goes by the name of Nick DeGreek, and I don't remember his last name, and it's about that long. It'd take up too much of my sermon time anyhow. And he was a thug, a little thug, but he was a thug. And he came to Christ in prison, and now he ministers to prisoners, particularly all over the South. And so out of our pain, God will birth things that would have never been birthed had we given up. Had we not said, you know what, I don't understand this, I don't like this, but I know God is God, and I'm going to keep on doing what God wants me to do, because somehow all things are going to work together for good. Somehow God's going to bring glory to himself out of this, and I refuse to stop. And God does bring great things out of those. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 11. Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting at verse 23. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Let me see. Is there a 2 Corinthians chapter 11? That certainly isn't the passage I'm looking for. It's a good one, but not the one I'm looking for. Yeah, that's the one I'm looking for. Paul says, starting in the middle of verse 21, what anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Great life, huh? I can't imagine going through what Paul did, and yet he didn't give up. He's stoned. He walks back in the city. He begins to minister. And yet, if somebody were to ask you who was the greatest missionary of all time, who would you say? I mean, maybe he wasn't, but I think it'd be pretty difficult to make a case for anyone else. He and Luke wrote the most in terms of words of the New Testament. Because the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are almost as long as the letters. But guess what? Luke was Paul's traveling companion. And most people believe that the Gospel of Luke is Paul's Gospel. And the book of Acts is primarily the work that Paul did. He did not give up. And as a result of that, he changed the world. Not him, but the Holy Spirit through him. But it was because he kept on going. I mean, he could have given up right at the beginning when God finally said, Paul, I want you to go spend 3 years off by yourself, not preaching what you know. I just want you to keep quiet for 3 years. Can you imagine how hard it would have been for Paul to keep quiet? Difficult. Difficult. God does things as we persevere. And then the second portion of Scripture I want to look at is in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James says, consider it pure joy. There's that word joy again, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That's not the way we usually face them, is it? But he says, consider it joy. Count it as joy, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So now he says your faith is going to be purified, but now you're going to gain perseverance and maturity. Why do we need perseverance? Well, as we probably have noticed, and if we've noticed much about church history, the world hasn't just laid down and said, okay, we'll all become Christians and that's it. Jesus, you can come back now. There's been resistance from day one. The church started in Jerusalem, not the best place for the Church of Jesus Christ to begin, but it did. Went into Gentile nations. It endured the horrible treatment they experienced under Nehru. It has endured in our day and age the horrible treatment that happened through atheistic communism and still does. It's advancing, continuing to advance in the wake of militant and heinous terroristic jihadists who frankly want to wipe us out, who want to have a worldwide caliphate that has their law in it. We've got political correct crowd in our own country that if you are against anything, you're intolerant. Well, I'm sorry, if we're for things God says, then there's certain things we're going to be against even if we don't say it. And we're not against them because we're mean, we're against them because God says when you live the way He desires you to live, that's when you have the best life. Outwardly, it may not always look like it, but it is. And then on top of that, we have an enemy who wants to resist us. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about that. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against the principalities and powers and mights and dominion and every name that can be named. He wants to fight the church. He doesn't want Jesus Christ to receive honor. He wants honor. Thank God we know how this whole thing is going to end. And so we need perseverance because there's resistance from other human beings. There's resistance from the enemy. But as we just read from Paul, when we persevere, tremendous things can happen. But then it says we gain maturity. Maturity can go a long way in enabling us to have ministry because as we mature in Christ, we become more like Jesus. As the fruit of the Spirit, and I personally believe when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's really just describing the character of Jesus. And as we become more and more like Him, it stands to reason that more and more people are going to be attracted to us just like they were attracted to Jesus. I mean, can you imagine Jesus is pushing the money changers out of the temple? I mean, it's chaos in there. Doves flying all over the place, animals making sounds, people kind of ticked off at him and trying to get him out of there. And I think it's Luke that says, and the deaf and the lame came to him. And I mean, the very place that those people who are, they're deaf and they're lame, that you're wobbly, and so you want to go out in the middle of chaos? No. You're blind. You want to go out in the middle of chaos? No, because the surroundings are not familiar. You may not feel safe in that place, and yet the place that they felt safest to be was with the one that had the whip and was driving people out, and they're told that they were attracted to him. As we become more and more like Jesus, there are going to be those that are going to be attracted to us. There are people who are out there who are going to come to know Christ, and those people are going to observe the genuine thing. They're going to see that. And then the second thing that happens when we go through difficulties and we persevere and we mature, we also find in Corinthians where Paul says that God comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort others. As we go through something and we see God work, we're better able to help other people who are going through that because we've seen God work in that. When my wife and I were first married, we weren't old, but we were older than some that get married, and we wanted to start a family. And very quickly we found out that it was physically impossible for my wife to have children. And so we went to the elders, and they anointed and prayed for her. And 11 months later, she had the worst case of flu she's ever had. And that was our daughter, Kristen. And then almost 3 years later, our daughter, Allison, was born. Well, my wife loves to pray for people who've been told they can't have children. And we've had some, we have a few victory dances that we can dance on that. Not everybody. So if there's a prayer line today, we're not making any guarantees, but we have had some victories in this area, both here and overseas where God has worked. And he did it. We didn't do it. It's just that because he did it for us, we believe he can do it for others. And the same thing happens when God brings us through things. And it doesn't matter what it was. It doesn't matter what we did. If God brought it through us and we become a disciple of Jesus, there are people out there who are going through the same things that we've gone through that we can minister to. And many, many ministries, come out of that kind of thing. Those of you that are old enough to remember Watergate, and some of you have read about it, Charles Colson became a believer right before he went into prison. And if you've read his book, Born Again, I mean, prison was pretty yucky, like prison is. But he grew during that time. He saw God perform miracles on that. And he came out and founded one of the most innovative prison ministries, I believe, known to mankind. They've just done some very innovative things in places like Texas where they've been able to do so. And this is only my opinion, but I believe that Charles Colson may be the most brilliant Christian mind to speak about the culture since Francis Schaeffer. Out of someone that was really a political thug, but came to know Christ and went through prison and knew what it was like, and has had a tremendous impact on prisoners and prisoners' families. And maybe you've all participated in Project Angel Tree. That's Prison Fellowship's ministry. So that God takes those things and he uses them. So, okay, we're in the throes of it. We're going through stuff. What do we do? Well, first of all, ask the Holy Spirit to help us rejoice, because more than likely in the natural, we're not going to want to rejoice. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And so that can come from him. Second of all, don't enjoy what you're going through, but be expectant that God's got something that he wants to do through this. He wants to do something in your own life to bring a greater level of maturity. He wants to do something through your life to touch other people that you may meet along the way that you may not have met in other ways, or he may be birthing some new ministry through you because of the fact that you've observed what he's done in your life and you know that he can do it for others as well. And so I'll say this, God is there. He is there. What's he up to? I gave you some generalities. I can't tell you specifically, but he's up to something good. He wants to bring good out of it. He will bring good out of it somehow. So that in the midst of your suffering, recognize that somehow, in ways that we may not know until we get there, Jesus Christ is going to bring glory to himself and he's going to advance his kingdom. Now, I have to admit to you that when I preach sermons like this, my prayer is I'll never have to apply it. But the truth of the matter is in small or big ways, we all do that. Let's pray. Father, it's tough when we're going through difficulty. And there are a variety of people who are here who are going through their own difficulty. And then as a congregation, they're going through difficulty because they see their spiritual father and spiritual mom going through it. And they're grieved. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring the joy of the Lord to those who are suffering. That you would bring a joy that's unspeakable. I would ask, Lord, that right now at the Grosvenor household, that you would envelop Pastor with the joy of the Lord. That he might not even be able to understand what's going on, but there would be a joy. We do pray for him. We pray, Lord, that these situations would be completely resolved. And frankly, Lord, our preference would be you'd go there right now and just heal him. Solve it now. But Lord, if there's a need to go through all the medical procedures, then I pray, Lord, that you would bring resolve. And Lord, we're believing that as good as his ministry's been, and we heard it in the prayer today, that when he comes out on the other side of this, that there would be a greater anointing, a greater understanding of the word, a greater passion for your kingdom, and that the latter years of his ministry would be greater than any that he's had to this point. Father, do that in all of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This would normally be a somber, well, not somber, but it was sung as a prayer. And I think in the wake of the message that we just heard, that I think we need to liven this up a little bit. And really, it is give thanks to God for those things that he does. So I know how we practiced it, but just follow me.